Well, if you'll turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I hope that you've been praying for our senior pastor and his family as they've been away on vacation, that they'll get some needed rest and relaxation. I'm not sure how that's possible with four children, but that they will come back rejuvenated as they return this week. For our teen activity for May, we had Nerf Wars last night. And so if you have come across a Nerf dart or bullet, there may be some around. In fact, I just noticed one behind the table over here. I think that was Graceland's, or was that Joash? I'm not sure. But we had a fun time with that last night, using a good part of the building, shooting up each other, and just having a fun time of fellowship with Nerf. When I was a teenager, I don't think there were Nerf guns. I think the only thing Nerf-related was just the basketball hoop. You know, how many of you remember that? You know, the SpongeBob, basically, is what it was. And we thought that was the greatest thing ever. Now they have all kinds of Nerf inventions these days. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. How many of you here are feeling blessed this morning? Let me see your hands. Well, that's a good number. Maybe some of you are feeling burdened about something. Maybe some, a little of both. That would be normal, wouldn't it? In this chapter we're going to read this morning, at least a portion of the chapter, we see some great blessings that we can praise the Lord for. And look there in verse 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now in our English Bible, we have a couple of periods there in those 14 sentences, but we're told by many Bible scholars that really verses 3 through 14 are all one sentence. That'd be bad for Paul in grammar class. I don't know. There'd be a long run-on sentence there. But as he thinks about blessing after blessing after blessing that God has given to us, it's like he just can't wait to get the next one out and just run on to the next phrase about what God has done for us. Again, I call your attention to verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." This morning I want to preach a simple message just simply entitled, Blessed. Blessed. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for the word that we have just read here. Lord, as we think about the many blessings that you have so abundantly put upon us and laid upon us, Lord, we're so thankful, so grateful. Help us to leave this morning with a heart full of gratitude for all that you have done, wanting to serve you and live for you because of all that you have done for us. Just guide our understanding of this passage this morning. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. One morning, a guy by the name of R.C. Chapman, who was a devout Christian, was asked by a friend how he was feeling. As I just asked you a minute ago, how many were feeling blessed? And he said, "I'm burdened this morning." But he said it with a big smile on his face, which confused his friend. And so the friend said, "Are you really burdened, Mr. Chapman?" And Chapman responded, "Yes, but it's a wonderful burden. It's an overabundance of blessings for which I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude." The friend was thinking, "Well, this is kind of strange." But he noticed the Chapman noticed the puzzled look on his friend's face, and he said, "I'm referring to Psalm 68:19, which fully describes my condition. It says there, 'Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation.'" As I mentioned before, our passage here in Ephesians chapter 1 lists all kinds of gifts and blessings that God has laid upon us. And verse 3 stresses that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We are incredibly wealthy, at least spiritually speaking, this morning. And notice that it's all in Christ. In fact, that phrase, "in Christ" or "in Him," occurs at least 30 times here in the book of Ephesians. And though all these blessings are in and through Christ, we see all three persons of the Trinity involved in blessing us. And I want you to notice that this morning. First of all, notice the blessings that come to us from God the Father. The blessings from God the Father in verses 4 through 6. The first one we see down in verse 4, it says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." He chose me. What a great blessing that is. When you think about it, why would the God of the universe choose me? I'm nothing but a wicked, vile sinner. I have nothing good to offer Him at all, but He has chosen me anyway. It's all of grace, nothing that we have done. You know, people talk about finding God. "I found God." Well, you didn't find God. God found you. In fact, Jesus said in John 15:16, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." We shouldn't let that word "chosen" scare us at all. Remember, Paul is talking to saved people here. And the God who chose us, He is loving, He is sovereign, He is gracious, He's forgiving, He is wise. All of those things are mentioned right here in this passage. And our salvation is entirely an act of grace and not based on anything that we have done. Several questions that we could ask here. When did this happen? Paul tells us right there in verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." So before creation, God chose me. Wow. Our redemption was planned even before creation, and it's going to be the theme of eternity. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." How did it happen? Well, again, he tells us there, "He hath chosen us in Him," in Jesus Christ. Remember, it's all through Jesus Christ. We see that phrase, "in Christ" or "in Him," repeated over and over. Then he goes on to even tell us why He chose us there in verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." So the result of me being chosen is I should live a holy and blameless life before God. We know, just a chapter over in Ephesians chapter 2, we were told we're not saved by works, we are saved by grace. But after we are saved, we should be known by our good works, by our holy life and good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The key to living this blameless life is found in that phrase again, "all spiritual blessings." God gives us everything we need to live a holy life. Peter talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He talks about the power that God has given us to live this life according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And of course, Jesus Christ himself is the perfect example. He lived a holy and blameless life on this earth. God has given us everything we need to live a holy life. So if you're saved this morning, you are chosen. You can say, I am chosen. It's not like back on the recess field when we were dividing up teams and maybe some of us were the last one picked, you know. I am chosen. We can say that about our God. Secondly, notice that he adopted us. He adopted me. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, again, through Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will. Talks about predestination there. He ordered the events of our life to bring us to a point of faith in him. Now, he doesn't force us to be saved. He doesn't force us to choose him. But he has provided everything that we need to take place and to put our place, or place our trust, I'm sorry, in him for salvation. Some people get tripped up on that word predestination there, as if God has predetermined who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go hell. And again, Paul is talking to saved people here. Spurgeon was asked how he reconciled divine sovereignty and human responsibility, and he replied, I never have to reconcile friends. I do not need to reconcile what God has joined together. Where these truths meet, I don't know, nor do I want to know. They do not puzzle me, since I have given up my mind to believing them both. Both God's sovereignty and our responsibility are taught in the Word of God. Jesus referenced in himself, John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I like the way D.L. Moody put it. He said, the elect are the whosoever wills, and the non-elect are the whosoever wants. He went on to say, Lord, save the elect, and then elect some more. And that word election and predestination, those words shouldn't worry us at all. Don't worry about some man-made philosophy. People say, well, I follow the philosophy of this man or that man or this group or that group. Just follow the philosophy of God. You know, I say, I'm such and such. I'm such and such. Why? Just be a biblicist. That will settle all those questions and just put our faith and trust. We're not going to understand everything about that this side of heaven, but we can trust that God has told us all we need to know. Again, God has predestined us to be saved. He wants to adopt us. It says in Romans chapter 8, Paul there talks about this predestination. And he says it's the purpose. It's to show the purpose for after you are saved. Very familiar verse there, 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so when he's talking about predestination, he's talking about what he wants us to be. He wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Think of it. He adopted us even when we were his enemies. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on there in verse 5 to say, it's simply because of his good pleasure to do so. It says, according to the good pleasure of his will. One writer said, it pleases God to take a worthless sinner and transform him into a worthwhile son of God. He's adopted us. He's granted us all the rights and blessings and privileges attached to it. It's not like a child that is given an inheritance and has to wait until they are 18 or 21 to claim those. We can immediately claim those promises, claim those parts of our inheritance. I'm rich. I'm a child of the King. Like the old hymn says, I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth, but I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." If I'm saved this morning, I can say, I'm chosen. God chose me. I'm adopted. Then he says in verse 6 as well, he's made us accepted. Look there in verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." The idea there is highly favored, the same phrase that Gabriel used to when he talked to Mary and told her that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. "Hail Mary, thou art highly favored" there. It's not something we can make of ourselves. We can't make ourselves favored or honored. He makes us accepted by grace. Some say the literal translation here would be, he has begraced us in the Beloved. Referred to Ephesians chapter 2 just a moment ago, and let me just read several of those verses. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have done nothing to deserve God's goodness. We are simply trophies of his grace. Every man-made religion says that we have to do something. Your good has to outweigh your bad. You have to do something in order to be saved. God says it's done. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So God the Father has chosen us. He's adopted us. He's accepted us. He's made us accepted in the Beloved. Who's that Beloved? It's Jesus Christ again in him. And remember, everything is in him. And this is all done to the praise of his glory, the praise of his grace. So God has chosen us. He's adopted us. He's accepted us. We see all of these blessings from God the Father. Then notice, we've already seen Jesus is involved throughout all of this. But let's look at specifically the blessings that are attached to God the Son, blessings from God the Son. In verse number 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." He has redeemed me. He has redeemed me. He purchased me out of the slave market of sin. That word redeem means to buy back, to ransom, or to deliver. It said that there were probably 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Wow, a lot. They were bought and sold just like things. But one could purchase a man and set him free. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us, spiritually speaking. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Sin demands a sacrifice, and Jesus sacrificed himself for us. He has freed us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day, ultimately, from the presence of sin even. There was a gathering of friends at an English estate back in the previous century that nearly turned to tragedy when one of the children strayed into some deep water. The gardener heard the cries for help, plunged in, and rescued the drowning child, whose name happened to be Winston Churchill. Maybe you've heard of him. His grateful parents asked the gardener what they could do to reward him. He hesitated a moment and then said, "I wish my son could go to college someday and become a doctor." Churchill's parents promised, "We'll see to it." Years later, while Sir Winston was Prime Minister of England, he was stricken with pneumonia. So the country's best physician was summoned. His name was Dr. Alexander Fleming. Yes, the one who discovered and developed penicillin. And he was also the son of that gardener who had saved Churchill all those years ago. Later on, Churchill remarked, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person." Humanly speaking, that's true. Spiritually speaking, if you're saved this morning, you owe your life to God, to Jesus Christ, twice. He created you, and he paid the price for your sin on the cross. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We don't live for ourselves anymore, but for him, because he redeemed us. We're his by creation, and then we're his by redemption as well. So if I'm saved this morning, I can say, I am redeemed. Not only did Jesus provide redemption, but look again in verse 7, he provides the forgiveness of sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson. She had a room full of little boys, and she wanted to make sure that she had made the point that it had gotten across. And so she said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you obtain forgiveness of sin?" There was a short pause, and then from the back of the room, a small boy spoke up and said, "Sin." Technically, he's not wrong, but I don't think that's the point she was trying to get across. The term here used for forgive means to carry away. One commentator said it reminds us of the Jewish Day of Atonement, where the priest would bring in two goats and kill one. He would sprinkle the blood of that goat before God at the mercy seat, and then he would confess the sins of the nation over the live goat, then take that goat out in the wilderness and set him free. Jesus died so that we could be free and forgiven. The ultimate Day of Atonement was when he hung on the cross and shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. He forgives us. Our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. They are removed as far as east is from west. Psalm 103 talks about that. Martin Luther had a dream one time. He found himself being attacked by Satan. He said, in this dream, the devil unrolled a long scroll containing a list of Luther's sins and held it out before him. And he read down the list of all of those sins on that scroll. And he got to the end. Luther said, "Is that all?" And Satan said, "No." He pulled out a second scroll and read through that. Then he pulled out a third scroll and read through that. Luther said at the end there, when Satan had no more scrolls, he said, "You've forgotten something. Quickly write on each of them, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins.'" We are forgiven. And it says there in verse number 7, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. A term of abundance. It abounds to us. It's in excess. It's superfluous. It's according to his great wisdom, he goes on to say in verse number 8 as well. It's more than enough. It's spilling over. We can't exhaust his grace. So if I'm saved this morning, I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. Paul says, going on in verses number 9 and 10 there, he says, "He's revealed his will to me, having made known unto us the mystery of his will." A mystery in the Bible is not used of something spooky, but it's basically something that hadn't been previously revealed. And some believe in this particular case, he's probably referring to salvation being available to the Gentiles. And his will is revealed to us simply because it's his good pleasure to do so. Remember, I believe it was verse number 5, he talked about according to the good pleasure of his will. Here in verse number 9, he says, "According to the good pleasure, his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." We have the revealed word of God in our hands today, in our Bibles. And all we have to do is read it and take advantage of it. Verse 10 tells us that all things will be gathered together in Christ. He says there that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This old world is falling apart. It's easy to see that. But Paul tells us there in verse number 10 that Christ will one day reunite all things together. So Jesus has redeemed us. He's forgiven us. He's revealed his will to us. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I can know the will of God. And he goes on in verses 11 and 12 to say that he has given us an inheritance. It says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's like God has included us in his will. Different from an earthly will, though. In this case, the author doesn't die, and the inheritance is already ours right now. Eternal life, fellowship with the Father, bliss and blessing, no death, no fear, no sickness, no pain. All of those things await us. As I thought about that, and I thought about all the things that we have to look forward in heaven, the beautiful scenery that we'll see in heaven, loved ones who have gone on before, Jesus Christ himself. A number of years ago, a Christian comedian wrote a song about everything that won't be there. And of course, Paul mentions in his writings, there will be no, and Revelation mentions, no death, no fear, no sickness. But this song, a few lyrics I'll share with you, he says, there won't be any headaches, backaches, stomach aches in that land. No connecting the dots with age spots on my hand. No reading glasses to see, no arthritis in my knee. Sometimes I like to think about everything that won't be there. You'll never see me at my mansion shoveling snow. No poison ivy or grass up there to mow. No mosquitoes, ticks, or fleas. No red ants gnawing on me. Sometimes I like to think about everything that won't be there. No calories or carb counting on that shore. Won't have to follow any diets anymore. No treadmill walking for me with these bunions on my feet. Sometimes I like to think about everything that won't be there. There'll be no time in heaven throughout eternity, so I will never know when it's April the 15th. When I'm living beyond the stars, I won't call H&R because the IRS, they're never going to hear from me. So whether you want to think about it, what will be there, who will be there, or what won't be there, it is a wonderful place, and it's an inheritance that is already ours. We have obtained it. He says there in verse 11, also we have obtained. It's not to come. It is already ours right now. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Peter said there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So God has chosen us, adopted us, accepted us. Jesus has redeemed us, forgiven us, reveals his will to us, gives us an inheritance. All of this is true if we're saved this morning. But there's one person of the Trinity we haven't heard from yet, and that's in verses 13 and 14, God the Holy Spirit. He's involved in blessing us as well. Verses 13 and 14 say, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The beginning of verse 13 gives us the process of salvation. The Ephesian church, these members heard the gospel, discovered it was for them. It was your salvation, he says there in verse number 13. Excuse me. We see the first blessing that the Holy Spirit gives us. He has sealed us. He has sealed us. Many times on Sunday morning, I'll turn some music on in my at my desk as I'm looking over notes for the day. And many times I'll get what I call my soul fix. There's a black gospel group from Durham that was around in the 80s and the 90s. And like some of their songs, the one I heard this morning was, I know I've been sealed. I've almost forgot the song title there. I know I've been sealed. He says, I know I've been sealed until the day of redemption. One day Jesus will come and he'll take me away. Forever I'll live in a beautiful mansion. I'm going to live with the saints in glory someday. I've been sealed. Nothing can take it away. This idea of sealing by the Holy Spirit indicates ownership. God has stamped the Holy Spirit on us and said, she's mine. He is mine. Nothing, no one can take us away from the Lord. We're owned by God when we trust Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is the seal that shows that. It also indicates security. When an agreement is made, many times the document is sealed with a special seal, especially in government circles, you might say. The Holy Spirit in us is the seal that our salvation is a completed agreement. Romans 8, 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we that we may that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, has sealed us unto the day of redemption. He is also my earnest, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchase possession. An earnest is something, a down payment that was made maybe on a house, or think about an engagement ring. That is basically a promise, a down payment, so to speak. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest given to us by God to promise that He will one day complete our redemption, take us out of this world of sin and suffering, and take us to be with Him in heaven. It talks about that purchase possession. You know what that is? That's me. That's you. We are the purchase possession. One commentator said, we already have a portion of God's presence with us now and will visibly experience the glory someday in heaven. We've been redeemed through faith in Christ. We are being redeemed as the Spirit works in our lives to make us more like Christ, and we will finally be redeemed when Christ returns and we become completely like Him. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says, now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The Spirit has sealed me. He is my earnest. I don't know how many blessings. I lost count somewhere along the way. We have been blessed abundantly by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God has chosen us, adopted us, accepted us. God the Son has redeemed us, forgiven us, revealed His will to us, given us an inheritance. God the Spirit has sealed us and has given us the earnest of our inheritance. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This list of blessings is nothing short of amazing. What do we do with these? We've already saw earlier when we talked about being chosen by God, He said we were chosen that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, verse 4. But there's also another phrase that's repeated in some form or another in three different times here. In verse number 6, Paul says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Then in verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And verse 14, it talks about the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. It should be our automatic reaction to all of these blessings to want to praise God. To want to praise Him directly, to want to share with fellow believers what He's done, to share with others in our lives what He has done. 1 Peter 2:9 says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have been abundantly blessed by the Lord. Am I living to the praise of His glory? Do I praise Him directly every day for all of these blessings? Do I praise Him to each other? One of the main reasons we come together as a fellowship of believers is to share what God has done and is doing in and through us. Do we praise Him to others who may be around us that are unsaved, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives? Do we pursue a godly life? Am I thankful for the blessings of God on my life? Do I show gratitude often? Do I live a holy and blameless life in light of all that He has blessed me with? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for all of these abundant blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, help us to indeed live a holy and blameless life in return, to live to the praise of your glory. We pray that that will be seen in our lives by others. We'll be attracted to it, Lord, and want to know more about you. Help us to encourage each other, sharing the blessings of God on our lives. Lord, just work your will and your way in our short invitation time now. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. With our heads still bowed, as the music starts, the Lord has worked in your heart this morning. You need to be more grateful. If you need to share the praise of the Lord, I encourage you to talk with the Lord about that, even in your seat or here at the altar. Listen to the leading of the Spirit this morning.
This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath wakes as its maker bows his head. Hurt and torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross.
Lord, we thank you for that forgiveness. Thank you for the wonderful blessing of redemption through Jesus Christ. Lord, may we always live with gratitude and showing that in our lives. Lord, help us to be a witness wherever we may go of what you have done for us. You have blessed us so richly. We pray that you'll be with each member of our church and bless the Willard family as they are away from us. Help them to have a good time of vacation and bless their travels back this week. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Hope that you'll be back for our evening service at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we'll be back in the book of Ephesians once again for a passage later on in the book. And then one thing I'd like for us to do this evening is have a special time of prayer for our city. Many of you are aware of the news headlines of the past few weeks, that uptick in violence, crime in our neighborhoods. There was a time frame there where over the course of 6 days there were 4 murders in our city and 2 toddlers allegedly killed by their parents, and just a lot of things that we need to pray about. We can give our different opinions about leadership, about different strategies that ought to be tried. But the main thing we can do is pray and show the love of Christ to our community. And so I want us to have a special time of prayer during our evening service tonight. Hope that you'll be back for that at 6 o'clock. Have a great afternoon.